Exodus 20, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And here we have the introduction of the Ten Commandments. Almost everybody everywhere knows something about the Ten Commandments. Most of them because they saw the movie, and they saw it more than once. Every person born in this world, whether they live in Japan or America, whether they live in Pakistan or Afghanistan, it doesn't matter. Mexico, Canada, Hawaii, Cuba, Russia, China, doesn't matter. When it comes to sin and the holy law, all are without excuse before God. Hold your place here and turn with me to Romans chapter 2, if you would. Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Romans chapter 2. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. What Paul is saying here is whether you acknowledge the law of God or whether you don't, whether you believe the law of God to be God's law or whether you don't, if you sin in the law, you shall be judged by the law. Either way, whether you acknowledge the law of God or whether you don't, the wages of sin is death. Doesn't matter which one category you fall in. Why? Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, if you hear the law and you don't do the law, there's no way that the law can justify you. That's exactly what that verse says. Because God's law, as we know, requires perfection, and we cannot provide the perfection that God requires. But that is exactly the dilemma that we're in. So Paul says here in verse 14, he said, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law. I think this will help us to understand something about God's law. The Gentile nation did not have the law of God. It wasn't given to them. The law of God was given to the nation of Israel. And Paul here acknowledges that the Gentiles were without the law. He said very plainly, they had not the law of God. But they were still guilty of the law. They were still under the law. And even though they didn't know the law still condemned them. You see, in salvation, ignorance is not bliss. My mom used to say that all the time. I didn't know what she meant at first, but she said ignorance is bliss. What you don't know won't hurt you. But that's not so in salvation. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance can very well be eternal damnation and an eternal judgment. Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent, John 17:3. Now you see, the substance of the moral law that God gave Moses, that Moses gave to Israel, right here, the Ten Commandments. We'll just start with those. It agrees with the law and light of nature. Now what I mean by that is this, and I'll get to that. But man is the one that's messed this thing up, this fellowship with God. Man messed it up. When Adam died, I died, and all fellowship with God ceased. There was no longer a relationship between God and men. And that was man's fault. It wasn't God's. It was man that offended God. It was man that wanted God's throne. It was man that wanted to rule and reign and be his own God. Wasn't it? It was man who wanted the responsibility to know good and evil. Oh, and the day you eat thereof, you'll know good and evil. That man wanted to know good and evil. He wanted to be his own God. But man died as God said he would, and all of Adam's helpless race fell in him as our federal head. But out of that number, it pleased the Lord to make some His people. And it was for His own great name's sake that He did. But naturally speaking, all men and women are born under the curse of the law and are subject to perfectly keep God's law and satisfy His justice. And it's nothing but death to those who can't. You're in Romans 2. Look at Romans 3 real quick. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are what? Under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. This is how we know that all the world is under the law, because every mouth is stopped. No one can plead innocent before the law of God. And if I may use Paul's common expression, he said, none, no, not one. No sinner born of a woman can satisfy the law that they've offended. And Paul says very clearly that all the world has become guilty before God. Now, look at this. Again, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, the Gentiles, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, or in other words, a law dictated by natural reason. Now, watch this. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. The law of God written in their hearts is what he says. The hearts of who? The Gentiles. In the hearts of all men and women for that matter, Jew and Gentile alike. Paul said there's no difference. No difference between Jew and Gentile. Read on. How are they alike? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, or in other words, their thoughts between one another, were accusing or else excusing one another. How can anyone excuse or accuse someone else without some sort of law, without some sort of sense about what's right? Whether it's a law instilled naturally by what men call a conscience, or whether it's a law given spiritually by God on tables of stone. Both reveal the same thing. What is that? All are under sin. All are found guilty and come short of the glory of God. They reveal clearly within the heart and on the tables of stone, that there's none that does good. No, not one, not a single one. There's none righteous. No, none. None that seeketh after God. Salvation is not by those that seek after God. Salvation is accomplished by our Lord Jesus coming to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's our seeking of Christ comes only after His finding of us. You see, faith comes only after life is given. And it's these things that show and reveal the work of the law written on even the hearts of unregenerate men and women. Now, I'm going a long way here to try to stress to you that the commandments of God have a natural use dictated by that reason, that conscience of fallen men. God calls it the work of the law written on men and women's hearts, which makes it so true that all men and women are without excuse. No one has to have God's law preached to them to know that worshiping anything or anyone other than God Almighty, our Creator, is wrong. I don't need the law to tell me that. There's something instilled within me that tells me that there's only one God. I look out at the creation of God, and you know within you, you know it the same as I do, that there's a God that made this. This just didn't happen. This just wasn't a big boom. Who lit the fuse, if that's the case? This is the handiwork of God. And deep within a man, he knows that it's so. Law written on men and women's heart, instilled within every believer, is the commandment to serve the Lord with gladness. Yes. Come before His presence with joy and singing. Oh, know ye not that the Lord, He's God. God's got to reveal that to you. It's He that has made us, created us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He's the good shepherd. God's people are His sheep. But the unbeliever is also without excuse. Since from the foundation of the world, men and women have been able to clearly see, as I said, God's creation, and they understand, Romans 1 says, by the things that God made, that God created, that all things are accomplished by the eternal power of God. You look at those things and you just, there's something within you that understands. And no one has to be told that making and worshipping idols and graven images are inexcusable. We know that. To make an object out of something and call it your God, how dishonoring to God that is. Men every day proclaim a Savior of their imagination, and they've made Him an idol who's dependent upon the will and help of man. And in doing so, man makes himself God, because he's in control of the God that he imagined. And folks sure make a lot of things today their objects of worship. But God forbids us to make graven images out of anything. God forbids the use of religious imagery and symbols. They're not to be incorporated in the worship of God. I believe that to be crosses and statues and pictures of Jesus. And I know folks get upset about this. But don't incorporate those things in your worship. Any image of God is an attempt to bring Him down. Like Israel made a golden calf, and they worshipped it, and they said, "This be the God that delivered us out of Egypt." How ridiculous. I remember, some of you know this and some don't, but when we decided to paint this pulpit, it used to have a cross on the front of it. I got the guy here to paint it. I said, "Can we just take that off?" And he was just shocked. "But why would you want to take the cross off?" But people don't understand that. We don't worship the cross that our Lord was hung on. We worship the Christ of the cross. Any image of God is an attempt to bring God down. And friends, no one has to have their attention drawn to God's law that says it's wrong to take the Lord our God's name in vain. We can speak vainly of God in many ways, and sorry to say that we do, even believers. Taking the Lord's name in vain includes and involves a whole lot more than just using His name through or in conjunction with a cuss word. And the slang words that we use are no better. It's a sad result, I'm telling you, of godless religion that's made this particular commandment a very common problem today. Any use of God's name that has not the intention of giving and attributing honor and glory to God for the great things that He's done is to speak of Him in a vain way. When someone is surprised, they say, "Oh God, You scared me." And if someone gets upset, instead of cursing in disgust, they say, "Jesus Christ." That's taking the Lord's name in vain. But as far as I'm concerned, you might as well have just gone ahead and said the curse word. I'd just soon to hear that. I'd just soon hear the cuss word as you to take the, use the Lord's name that way. And then men do little shortcuts. And instead of saying, "Oh God," men say, "Oh gosh," or "Oh golly," or "Geez." But even worse, now listen to me on this, I think it's how men speak vainly of God in other ways. The word vain means evil. This word in the Scriptures interpreted vain means evil or evil speaking of. The commandment is not to speak evil or vainly of God. And the word vain interpreted also means to render useless. That's what mainstream religion has done with God. They've rendered God useless. Now listen, if God loves everybody and someone can still be lost, then God and His Christ are useless. And it'd be vain to trust Him if that was so. If Christ shed His blood for the whole world and yet one in that number can still be lost, then Christ's blood is useless. It's worthless. It has no effectual profit. And it was shed in vain. To make God subject to anyone or anything is to take His name in vain. It's to render Him useless or of no value, of no profit to a sinner's soul. I was reading a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 3 and ran across a scripture. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Speaking to believers, Peter says, "But sanctify." Now, he's talking to us. He says, "But sanctify," and that word means set apart. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That word, as you know, means set apart. We set apart the Lord in our hearts. That's the only way that we'll ever be able to give an answer to those who ask what's the reason of the hope that we have in Christ, which is what the verse reads. Yes, God's got to sanctify us. I know that. And He must do that through Christ our substitute. He's got to make us perfect. He's got to make us holy, righteous. He sets us apart into Himself. But now we've got to sanctify God also. We've got to set Him apart in our hearts. And that's only through faith in Him. We've got to separate ourselves from thinking that God is in any way like us. Set Him apart in your mind and in your heart. God's not like you. What confidence and assurance I have in who Christ is and what Christ has done. Christ and Him crucified. Is your gospel a do or is your gospel a done? You can't do enough. You can't do good enough. My gospel is a gospel of done. No one has to be informed by the law that stealing is disgraceful. Yet God says, "Thou shalt not steal." And what a token of God's grace it is when God shows a sinner their need. A need of God. A need to be made holy and righteous and perfect before Him by a work of righteousness that He alone does. Adultery and murder are wrong. There's something instilled in all of us that lets us know. No one has to be told that lying against a neighbor is not honoring to that neighbor or to God. All these things that God commands us to restrain and do in His law are more than reasonable, especially coming from a thrice holy God who demands and requires perfection. God has the right to demand what He wills from those who belong to Him. Is it not lawful, is it not right for God to do what He will with His own? God has the right to expect perfect righteousness and obedience from all His people, from the creatures that He made, created. And any attempt by us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable God, is our reasonable service. That word reasonable actually means rational. If we felt rationally, we'd worship God, wouldn't we? The sinner's dead spiritually, and they can render no reasonable or rational service. Men and women still think, I guess, that our first parents just stumped their toe in the Garden of Eden. And God says they died, and they died spiritually. They died to God. They died to any spiritual understanding. They died to the father and the child relationship. You know, what an awesome thought. And sometimes I just get enough clarity of mind. God enables me to just to think clearly about things like this. But what a thought that God, the God of heaven and earth, the one that rules and reigns in all power and authority, is my daddy, is my father. I just get lost in that. I think about that sometime, and I'm thinking, my, I'm such a blessed man. We don't use that word flippantly, blessed. Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's our problem. Sin by one man, and death by that sin. And that sin and that death is upon all of us, because all of us have sinned. And back in Exodus chapter 20, if you would, turn back there with me. We find Israel before the holy mountain of God, and they're absolutely terrified, and with good reason. God is a consuming fire. He will by no means clear the guilty. No man, no woman can look upon God's face and live. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to have to all stand before the holy law of God one day and give an account. What are we going to do? Will you stand in your accomplishments? Or will you stand in the accomplishments of another? Look at verse 18 and I'll finish. Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. I believe I would have too. And they said unto Moses, not God, but Moses, and they said, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, not the Lord said unto the people, the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Did you notice the method of communication here? As I said, the people to Moses, and Moses to God, and then God to Moses, and Moses to the people. That's what being a mediator is. That's what being a mediator is. And men and women are foolish to think that they can stand before God's holy law in the day of judgment without a mediator, without a substitute, without a sacrifice. Trusting that they'll somehow, some way, be accepted in their sad and ridiculous attempts to keep God's holy law. When you see God, when you see who He is, how holy He is, when you see God like Israel saw God at Mount Sinai, when you see God, you're going to want a mediator. You'll most certainly desire to have a go-between, and God has provided one. Paul told Timothy, he said, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he told the Galatians, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. A mediator represents two parties. You can't mediate without two parties. And Christ is the mediator between God and man, as Moses was the mediator between God and the Israelites. But there's only one way. Here we go. One way to come to God, and that's with a sacrifice upon His altar. Look at verse 23. He said, "Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, and neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, and thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I'll bless thee." So listen, let's don't come to God with our gods of silver, and let's don't come to God with our gods of gold. Don't come with the gods that we've made and we've fashioned and with our own hands. God requires an altar. God requires a perfect sacrifice. And we can't provide what God requires. God must provide for Himself a sacrifice, a burnt lamb. And God must Himself be that sacrifice. For none other than God can provide what God requires. Why was the law given? Well, to show us something of God's holy character. Oh, you look into the law of God and you see perfection. And it is to show us something of ourselves. And it was to show us that we cannot in and of ourselves reconcile ourselves back to God by work with these hands. Can't do it. So the law, Paul said, was our schoolmaster. It's going to teach us some things. It's going to teach us our inability. It's going to teach us something about our unwillingness. And ultimately, Paul said, "It's going to bring us to Christ. Show me Christ. Show me my need of Him."